did some research this week, and it's something that's been a bit of an interest. Sorry. Oh, children. Yeah. The kids. Do you want to stay, kids? The internet and our, and smartphones and all these technological devices are having on the way we relate with each other. And in the coming months, it's possibly going to be next year, I'm actually wanting to do a series unpacking what the impact of internet has on discipleship, because I have a sense that it's quite significant and that it's something that as Christians we need to explore and understand and unpack. But one of the things that has come out in the research that has happened, and I guess I'm aware of it because Kate and I both have these amazing gadgets called smartphones, and one of the things that is happening is that the way in which we communicate with each other is changing. Not necessarily for the better. And I read an article that was from the New York Times called Plugged In Parents. And the article was saying, basically the thesis was, is that we're becoming so addicted to our gadgets that we're giving less and less time to our children and to each other. And even though we're there in the same room, we're not actually communicating. And the study was done and the research was discovered that parents who use their smartphones a lot at home were instructed by this study to stop using them for a day. And what was discovered in the day that they no longer used them, the number of words that they used to communicate with their children doubled, which is quite amazing. Also, the study revealed that some parents were spending between 4 to 6 hours a day on their phones. And I think, I don't know about you, but a major challenge is emerging in family life. Have you ever been down to a local park where the kids are all running around and playing and the parents are sort of doing this on their phone? Or have you ever seen anyone, you might have seen me, walking down the street, not paying any attention, doing this on the phone? It's a major challenge. And one of the challenges about it is that as these technology and these gadgets become more pervasive in the way in which they take up our lives, we need to be sure that we're creating time and space to make sure we're relating with each other. More than just on social networking, but in a deep and meaningful way. We need to create time and space to make sure we're connecting with our kids, for those of us that are parents. That's not actually what I'm going to talk about today. What I am going to talk about is that when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, it's exactly the same. We need to be creating time and space when it comes to our relationship with Christ. Today we're going to continue our series on John, and that those that are just joining us, I'll give you a very quick recap. We haven't been in John for a little while. We've been doing some other things, and we're going to get into it again for a couple of weeks now. At the moment, we're right in the middle of a little mini-series which starts at John chapter 1, verse 19, goes through to John chapter 2, verse 12, and it's the first week of Jesus' public life, and we're smack bang in the middle of looking at what happened in this first week of Jesus' public life of ministry. And so a few weeks ago, we looked at his first day, and it wasn't actually Jesus' first day because he hadn't quite arrived on the scene there, but we saw John the Baptist talking about Jesus, talking about how there would be a greater one than him that was to come. And out of that particular time, when we looked at that passage, we learnt that a key part of our discipleship, and by the way, this whole section of Scripture is dealing with this issue of discipleship, but on day one, we learnt that a key part of discipleship is the engagement and the practice of social justice. And we talked about how John the Baptist, a clear part of his teachings, was to give and to provide and to engage with those that are in need. And in day two, we looked at the fact that Jesus made his entrance, and as Jesus made his entrance, John the Baptist sort of took a step back. And we had a look at the fact that one of the things we could see about John the Baptist is that he practiced humility. And another key aspect of our discipleship of following Jesus is that we need to practice humility. And we could see that when John the Baptist stepped back when Jesus' time to come was there. We also saw it when Jesus, the ultimate act of humility, when he died on the cross for us. Today, we're looking at days 3 and 4. And we're going to read the passage in a minute. But what we get out of this passage is that in order to really connect with Jesus, to really have relationship with him, to be his follower, to be his disciple, we need to create time and space to meet with him. Let's have a look at John chapter 1, verse 25 to 42. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, where are you staying? "Come," he replied, "and you will see." And so they went and where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means Peter. So what I'm going to do, like what we've been doing with the rest of this series on John, we're just going to work through this passage verse by verse. And in verse 35 and 36, what comes out is that John looks to Jesus and says to his disciples, "Look, the Lamb of God." And it's a repetition of a phrase that he's used earlier, which we addressed a few weeks ago. But what we can see from this is that John is actually encouraging his disciples to start following Christ. He's saying, "That's where you go. That's what you need to do." You see, John saw his role, that his job was to connect others with Christ. When I was growing up in the church and starting to get involved in youth leadership, one of the things we were taught was a particular method or process of discipleship, and it was like a one-on-one discipleship method. And so what we were taught is that if you were discipling someone, there would be scriptures you'd take through, there'd be areas of their life you needed to address with them. But it was a very much a top-down, a didactic approach to discipleship. It was where me as the discipler would be passing on my wisdom to the disciple. It's not necessarily a bad way of doing it. I grew up under that model. I think I turned out okay. Still got a bit of work to do, but there's something inherently weak about it, I think, in that it relies on the person being the discipler to impart all the knowledge. And it almost becomes at times where the disciplee is being discipled by the person as opposed to being discipled by Jesus. You see, if our role is to disciple others, ultimately it's about connecting others with Jesus. It's not about us. You see, I shouldn't be relying on others for my own discipleship. Certainly I value the support of others. Certainly I want others to be involved in my discipleship. In fact, I think that discipleship best happens in a community of people. But ultimately, I'm responsible for my own discipleship. You see, discipleship happens when I take responsibility. In verse 37, we read that two of John's disciples start to follow Jesus. And the picture that I think John is giving us is that Jesus is walking down a road somewhere and his disciples are sort of following along, but they might be 5, maybe 10 steps behind. They're just sort of curious. They're investigating. They're wanting to see what is there something about this man Jesus. I want to know more. And in verse 38, we read that Jesus turns around. Jesus moves to them. You see, the search for Jesus is not about us trying to find him, not about us trying to find Jesus who is some sort of elusive or distant being. It's not like that. You see, when we seek him out, he comes to us. He moves to us. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you." You see, discipleship happens because Jesus comes to us when we seek him. In verse 38, Jesus asked the two that were following him what I think is a very simple but quite a profound question. And he says to them, "What do you want?" And I think John is recording this interaction because he wants the people that are hearing his gospel, he wants us who are readers of his gospel, to ask that same question of ourselves. What do we want with our life? What's your goal? What are your goals in life? Is it security? Is it about being safe? Is it maybe materialistic goals about having certain possessions and certain things? Is it goals in relationships about having a healthy marriage, about having good kids, about having great grandkids? They're not bad things in themselves. Have you got work and career goals, things that you want to achieve? Is it about sporting achievements? Each time the Olympics come around, I think, maybe in 4 years I might have an opportunity to represent Australia. It's fair to say that 90% of the events have probably passed me by at this particular stage of life, but I believe that I might still have an in either in sailing or equestrian. I'm not sure yet. I'm still working on that. But you know, many of us are searching for something deeper. Something deeper than just materialism, just relationship, just work, career, sporting achievements. Within many of us, there's a search for a peace. Peace with oneself. A peace with others, those around us. A search, ultimately, for peace with God. And if you're on that search, great. Fantastic. Because it's when you're searching for that peace that only God can bring. It's when you're aligning yourself with Jesus that those other things that maybe once were important don't seem to matter quite as much anymore. And we find that that search for peace is met in our relationship with Jesus. You see, discipleship happens when we align our life goals, that is our heart and our desires, with Jesus. Then also in verse 38, the two disciples ask Jesus a question and they say, "Where are you staying?" It's a significant question because for these two disciples, a passing conversation with Jesus wasn't going to be enough. They wanted something more. They wanted something deeper. They needed to find the time and space to connect with Jesus at a deeper level. So they said, "Where are you staying?" It's a good question for us to be asking of ourselves today. What and where is the space that we meet with Jesus? When I was thinking about this question and I was trying to understand this for myself and trying to say, look, you know, I'm not perfect in this area, but what are some things that I've done to help me create time and space with Jesus? And I just want to share a few with you at the moment. It's pretty simple. Spending time in God's Word every day. Just reading Scripture. It's hard to do. But gee, it's worthwhile if you can find time and space to do that. What about having an intercessory prayer list? Having a group of people in the church that you can pray for? Having missionaries that we as a church support that you can pray for? Other needs, other things happening in your family? So I don't think God minds us coming to Him with a list. I think He just likes us coming to Him. Sometimes and different times I've used journaling as a way to create time and space. And journaling is just writing down all of my thoughts, everything that's on my heart, a way of expressing to God what I'm feeling, what's going on, what are my fears, what are my doubts, what are my joys, what are my blessings. And by doing that, I'm able to connect with Jesus. One of the things I really love to do is to sit outside in the sun and just be still. Admittedly, I haven't been doing that very much lately. Hopefully soon we get some warm sun and we can sit out there and be still. So anticipation of better weather. I put that one out to you. Sometimes I'll just go and have a coffee by myself. It's just a way of being just myself and Jesus together. And it sounds a bit corny, but going and having a coffee with Jesus. Something about the taste of that first mouthful of coffee as the flavours hit your palate. Perhaps that's my coffee addiction talking and not so much. But it is. It's another way. Just creating time and space to spend time with Jesus. Going for a walk in nature. I love walking in God's creation. And again, through the beauty of creation, is another avenue of connecting with Jesus. Listening to some great worship music. Listening to people that have amazing ability to write music and put words together, expressing their own heart and love for Jesus. And that then impacts your own heart and births something within you in terms of a greater love for Jesus. I don't actually do this myself, but I've heard that singing out loud is another way that is helpful. Now, I just can't bring myself to do it. I can't inflict that on anyone that may be happening to listen at that particular time, even if they're probably not. Another thing I do, I've got about half a dozen preachers that I love to listen to on podcasts. And I'll download them onto my phone, I'll go for a walk, I'll stick the earplugs in, and I'll listen to some really good teaching that feeds my own spirit and soul. And that helps me as I reflect on what's being brought forward to connect with Jesus. So we also, just like these two disciples, need to be asking the question ourselves to Jesus. Where are you staying? What's the space where I can meet with you? I know that we all live busy lives. I don't get up in the morning and have what traditionally is known as a quiet time. I find space elsewhere in the day to try and do that. I have three alarm clocks, known as kids. And usually I'm woken up at some time around between 5 and 6 a.m. And I just don't have the capacity physically to get up earlier than that. I know some people might say that's what you should be doing. I find other time during the day to spend time with God. You've got to find a model and a way of doing it that works for you. I don't think it really matters what your model is so much. I think what Jesus wants is just the time. In verse 39, Jesus replies to this question, where are you staying, with an answer that basically says, come and see. And if you go back into the original language, maybe a more accurate way of saying this would be, come with me and discover. You see, Jesus is giving an invitation to these disciples to come with him, to learn, to grow, to come on an adventure with him. Sometimes I think we approach Jesus in a very methodical, prescriptive, dry sort of way, as though it's a chore. And if that's what it is for you, I think there's something wrong with your model. Might be that there's something wrong in your heart and you need to express that to Jesus. But our relationship with God should be about joy. It should be about life. It should be about being energized. If you get one thing from this message today, get this point. Discipleship happens when we create time and space for Jesus. In verse 40, John finally reveals Andrew as one of these followers of John the Baptist who had started to follow Jesus. But there was two of them. And so who was the other that John, the writer of the gospel, was talking about? Well, it doesn't actually say, but most likely it was John himself. And we know this because through John's gospel, he never actually identified himself as John. Usually it was as the disciple that Jesus loved. A whole lot of other things in that which we'll get to at a later date. But the fact that he didn't reveal who this second disciple was probably means that it was John himself. But there's another hint. And that is at the end of verse 39, he actually says it was 4 PM. I think what's happening here is that at this particular time, John, the writer of this gospel, would have been quite a young man, probably an old teenager. I'm guessing, but somewhere between 16 to 20 years of age. I think we can make an educated guess to say that's around about how old he was. This was his first encounter with Jesus. When you first have an encounter with Jesus, I think you remember the time and date that it happened. I think John was saying, and it was about 4 PM, because as he's writing, he's reflecting on this first encounter that he had with Jesus, and the impact, so much so that he remembers the time of the day that it happened. In verse 41, so what does Andrew do when he meets Jesus, when he meets the Messiah? Well, he shoots off and he has to tell his brother, who was called Simon. You see, when we encounter Jesus, we can't help but tell others about him. And we talk a lot about witness, talk a lot about our own evangelism, needing to share Jesus with others. Malcolm even touched on it this morning when he led communion. Do you know what I think we do a lot? I think we put the cart before the horse when it comes to evangelism. That is, we get so caught up in the need to witness, the need to sort of try and do the right thing, that we actually miss the point that it's about my relationship with Jesus, and that my witness will flow out of my relationship with Jesus. You see, when we find ourselves in the place where we're totally immersed in Jesus' love, when we're totally in love with him, when we're totally engaged, when we're totally reliant on Jesus, witness flows. You see, when discipleship happens, witness will be the result. In verse 42, Jesus meets Peter for the first time, and he looks straight at him and he says, "You're going to be called Peter from now on," which means rock. What's going on here? What is it with the name change, as it were? 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." And this was not an uncommon occurrence in the Bible, where God changes someone's name. And when God changed someone's name, it signified that he was doing a new thing, both in the life of that person and in the life of the community. So we read about Abraham, which means father. His name was changed to Abraham, which means father of nations. God doing a new thing through Abraham. We read about Jacob. Jacob means supplanter, or to supersede by force or treachery. It's almost something a bit dodgy about Jacob and that name. God changes his name to Israel. Israel means God's contended, or God is in control. We read about Saul, who met with Jesus on the Damascus Road. And Jesus changes his name from Saul, which was a Jewish name, to Paul, which was a Gentile name, signifying the mission that Paul would now have to the Gentiles. And here we read about Simon. He has his name changed to Peter. Peter, which means rock. Jesus was doing a new thing in Peter's life. And the work that Jesus begins in Peter was a work of reshaping his identity. So Peter was now the rock. He was the foundation upon which the church would be built. All through John, there's this theme of new birth, of being reborn. having a new creation come about. And when we first meet with Jesus, we don't, well, not many of us that I know have experienced Jesus saying to us, your name will now be. But when we meet with him, the work of new creation has started. That work of rebirth has happened. And as we get to know Jesus, he starts to shape our identity. No longer is it about who you are. It's about who you are in Christ. Did you know that when you get to know Christ, you become his child? Ephesians 1:3-8. When you get to know Christ, you find that you are redeemed and forgiven. Colossians 1:13-14. You find that you have direct access to God. Hebrews 4:14-16. You find that you are free from condemnation. Romans 8:1-2. You are a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20. Because you are reborn in God, the evil one cannot touch you. 1 John 5:18. You've been given a spirit of power, of sound mind, and of love instead of fear. 1 Timothy 1:7. You have been chosen. You have been appointed to bear fruit for God's kingdom. John 15:16. When discipleship happens, we are transformed in the person that God wants us to be, that God created us to be. It's now 11:13 a.m. on Sunday, August the 19th. Just like it was 4 in the afternoon, over 2,000 years ago, on the third day of Jesus' public ministry. Just like that time became a significant moment, a significant God moment for John. Is 11:13 on Sunday, August the 19th, also a significant God moment for you? Experience God transforming us, we need to create time and space for him. I believe that Jesus is here today. I believe that he's speaking to our hearts and our minds. I believe that this is a God moment. This is a time of new creation. God is doing a new thing. In a few moments' time, we're going to sing a final worship song. And like we try and do each week, there'll be people up the front here that are available to pray for you for anything that you would like prayer for. But what I'm really interested in, and the area I think God is speaking to us today, is in this area of creating time and space for him in our lives. And so by asking you to come forward or do anything like that, I think that's really where we're going. I think it's about making some decisions now as we sing this last song that are going to impact how you set your day up tomorrow and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and so on. So my question is, are you creating time and space for Jesus? And if not, what can you be doing to make the changes necessary in the way you live your life, in the way your week is set up, to make sure that you do create the time and space? Can we pray? Lord, I just want to thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you for the way in which John's written it and the way in which he highlights this need for us as followers of you, for us as being your disciples, that we need to make the time, we need to make the space where we can meet with you. Not just once a week on a Sunday morning or every so often when we feel the need for you, but it's about a relationship. And I pray for those of us that you're speaking to this morning in this area, I pray that we'd be able to put the things in place throughout the week. That cause us to have that connection with you, that relationship with you. It's not done out of chore or guilt or obligation, but it's done because out of that connection, out of that relationship, we have life, we have energy, we're given influence. We find purpose. We experience your peace. We ask you to come. Take your place in our lives. Come and lead us. Come and guide us. Help us to submit to you and to your ways. Pray these things in Jesus' name.